Open up God's Word. God, we pray that you just help us to be in tune with you as we look at your words. We look at Gideon's story this morning and speak to us, God. Let us walk away feeling like we have heard from you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to talk about Gideon. If you are new to the summer here, we're doing a summer series on faith. And the man of faith we're talking about this morning is Gideon. Before we jump into Gideon's story, I want to give you a visual of something else we're going to do in the message. Go to the next slide there. Anybody ever done this experiment? Who's done this? Who's had their hair stand up, right? You know, this is a Van de Graaff generator. If you don't know what it is, basically it's something that science teachers use to illustrate, help students discover how electricity works. So a charge gets built up on the dome, you put your hand on it, the charge goes in your body, gets in your hair, then your hair repels itself because of the charge on the hair, and it stands up like that. And the longer the hair, you know, the cooler the effect. You know, the reason that's up there is we're going to have this message on Gideon, and at the end, we're going to have a discovery moment. So as we're talking about Gideon, I want us to be thinking about what is it that we can discover about God as we look at Gideon's story. So we're going to come back to this at the end. Now, back to Gideon. So, go to Judges chapter 4 if you've got a Bible, or you want to flip over there if you've got an electronic Bible. If you have neither, you can just follow along and that'll be just fine. The backdrop before Gideon's story is, let's talk about what happened just before Gideon's story begins. In chapter 4, we have the Israelites doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 20 years... they were oppressed by the Canaanites. Then the Israelites, God's people, cried out to God, God, help us out. We're having a tough time down here. And so God raised up Deborah. And so Deborah led a great victory for God's people. And they threw off the oppression of the Canaanites. And then in chapter 5 of Judges, they wrote a song. And it's kind of interesting. If you read through the song, it kind of reminds me a little bit of the movie Elf. If you've seen the movie Elf, you got Elf showing up in his dad's office, and the dad's like, so what are you doing? And he goes, are you supposed to sing a song? And he goes, I don't know. He goes, well, go ahead. He's like, well, I'm standing in my dad's office, and I'm singing. And, you know, he's just kind of singing about what's going on at the moment, and that's kind of how this song hits me. You know, it's like this song's about what just happened, you know, and it's like there's a woman, and you know, the bad guy came into my tent, and then I killed him, you know, and it's in the song, you know, that they wrote. And then at the end of the song, go to the next slide there, at the end of this song is this caption, this verse, may all God's enemies perish, but may all who love God be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years. So you've got 20 years of oppression, Deborah gets raised up, 40 years of peace, and that's where Judges 6 begins. So we're going to Judges 6 and looking at verse 1, the beginning of Gideon's story following this little bit of history. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts and in caves and in strongholds, and they hid away. So they did evil, they learned their lesson, 40 years of peace, and then they forgot the lesson and they went back to doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's where Gideon's his chapter begins. So they've been oppressed for 7 years by the Midianites. The Midianites, what they would do is the Israelites would grow their crops and have their livestock, and Midian would just come in and just kill everything. Just to be mean. That's what God's people were living in for those 7 years. That's the oppression they were dealing with. So they were scarce on food, they were hiding out in caves, they were not having a good chapter. Okay, in their history as a people of God. And the reason they weren't having the good chapters is because God gave them a timeout. He gave them a 7-year timeout. because they decided to stop obeying God, stop loving God. And God said, no, we've been down this road. And you learned, and you had 40 years of peace where you were in tune with me, and we were on the same page, and it was going great. And then you lost your mind, and you went back to the world. Yep. Now, for any of us that have been around any length of time trying to live a godly life, we understand this concept, don't we? Because
yeah.
We have either days or weeks or months or years where we're on target and we're obeying God and we're loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we lose our mind and we go back and we start living like we did in the world.
Yeah.
And our life gets worse and our peace evaporates. Mm-hmm. And then we come to our senses, hopefully.
Yeah.
And we're like, what in the world am I doing? I've lived here before. I didn't like it. That's why I became a Christian. And then I forgot and I went back to my old ways and my life stinks. I wonder why, you know, and we go, hopefully we come to our senses and we go back to walking in the light with God. Not that we walked out, you know what I'm saying. We go back to living like we wanted to live, like Jesus.
Yeah.
And we get back on track. And so God gave them the 7-year timeout so that they would get back on track. So they would stop and realize how you live matters. So we're in Judges now, chapter 6, and we're going to verse 12. So when all this is going on, all this oppression, crying out to God, they finally came to their senses. God hears them. God sends an angel. Verse 12, an angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon's reply, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our forefathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." So you got an angel showing up saying, "The Lord is with you." And Gideon's reply is, "I beg to differ. I know that's what you think. Look around. Not doing so good. If the Lord was with us, I don't think we'd be living like this. I'm hiding in a cave here." Well, what does he say next? Go to the next slide there. Verse 14. "The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in the strength you have and save the Israelites out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?'" They've been praying for deliverance. They've been oppressed for 7 years. This should be welcome news. Gideon's reply, "How can I do that? How can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." God says, "Good times are coming. You're going to deliver." And again, Gideon's, "I beg to differ. I know that's what you're saying. But, okay, first of all, you didn't notice that God abandoned us. And now you don't notice that I'm the weakest in my clan, which is the weakest of everybody. I think maybe you need some glasses, angel of the Lord." What's next? Verse 16. "The Lord answered, 'I'll be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together.' Gideon replied, 'If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me.'" Still just not quite on board, is he? You know, "I'll be with you. Go do this great thing. I'm here. I'm God. You've been praying to me. I'm answering your prayer. Go do it." I'm still not so sure. You know, not so sure if really it's, you know, if I should take stock in what's going on here. So I'm going to ask for some more convincing. So what does he do? Go to the next slide there. So what he does, he says, "Let me build an altar. Let me go get a sacrifice. Let me bring it back." The angel of the Lord says, "I'll wait for you." He goes and he gets the sacrifice. He brings it back. He puts it before the angel of the Lord. And then we pick up in verse 21. "With the tip of the staff that was in the hand of the angel of the Lord, he touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared." When Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He thought he was going to die, because when you see God face to face, usually you die. "But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die.'" I'm sure he was glad to hear that. So he needed some more convincing. So he brings the sacrifice. He puts it before the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord touches this rock with a staff and whoosh, consumes the... That'd be kind of convincing, you know? Okay, appreciated that. You know, I know I wasn't really on board right away, but that was kind of convincing. Little fire show. So then the angel of the Lord says, here's what I want you to do. Go to the next slide. There was this pole to Baal, a false god that the people had worshipped. That's part of the reason they were in their time out. It's because they were worshiping a false god instead of the living God. And so he told Gideon, I want you to cut that altar down, use the wood from that altar, and build an altar to me, the living God, instead of to this false god. Okay? So what does Gideon do? Well, he does it. Gets a few guys, give him some help, went over, cut it down, switched it from a false god altar to an altar to the true living God. Now, of course, they did it at night because he's afraid. You know, so, you know, you got to give him some credit, but then you got to say, you know, still not really fully on board just yet. But he did at least do what God had said to do. Then verse 36 comes along. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you promised, then I'm going to place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. And if there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry around it, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece, wrung out the dew, and a bowl full of water was filled up. Go to the next slide there. So he needs more convincing. Okay, fire from the angel of the Lord that consumed it, that wasn't enough. Now I want to get some more convincing. Give me, God, how about you do this for me? You know, I'm going to put out a ShamWow, and I want the ShamWow to be full of water, and I want all the ground around it to be dry, and then he wrung it out, and there's water there, and God did just what he said. And says, okay, now Gideon's got it. No, the very next verse is, okay, God, how about one more convincing trick? Let's do this now. Let's make all the ground wet and let's make the ShamWow dry. And God says, okay, I'll do that too. And God does it. And then God says, go to the next slide. So now Gideon's on board and Gideon calls the fighting men together. And there's 30,000 fighting men. And God says, you got too many. I'm not gonna have you defeat the Midianites with 30,000, because then you'll think you did it. So I'm gonna make it, get it down to a faith number. Mm-hmm. So he says, so I want you to take all the guys down to the water and have them all get a drink. I was thinking about this. Wouldn't that be an interesting job interview technique? You know, you go in for a job interview and there's a cup of water, and the guy just looks at you and he's like, have a drink. And you take a drink. He's like, okay, thanks, good to see you. And you leave. You know, that was it. That's your interview. You know, how you drank got you the job or didn't. You know, and so all these guys drank, and 300 of them lapped water from the pond to their mouth. And with those 300, God said, that's who you're going to use. So they sent everybody home but 300. Go to the next slide. So 300 was greater, actually 32,000, was greater than the 32,000. Chapter 7, verse 9. So where is all this going? It'll all come together here in a minute. Chapter 7, verse 9. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During the night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you'll be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, all the other eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. That's a pretty big opposing army. How many people does he have? 300. You can't even count how many camels they have. That's how many they've got. That's who they're going against. Gideon arrived just as the man was telling his friend his dream. Hey, I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel. He called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands," dividing the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from around the camp blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon." And they did just that, and they defeated this army that couldn't be counted. Gideon is in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith to be looked at as a great example. Does this story feel like that? I don't know how it feels to you. Let's do a little review. God said, "The Lord is with you." He said, "Nah, I kind of think you were abandoned." God said, "Go save them in the strength you have." He said, "Yeah, but I'm the weakest." God said, "Go, I'm with you." He said, "Yeah, but I'm not sure if I really am convinced that you're with me." God said, "Go tear down an altar of the false god." He said, "Okay, I'll do it, but I'm going to do it at night because I'm afraid." God said, "Okay, we're ready, let's do it." Gideon said, "I'm still not convinced. How about you make the fleece wet?" Okay, God did it. "I'm still not convinced. How about you do it the other way around?" Okay, he did it. "And now I wouldn't like it, but since you're offering, I'll take the dream to give me more encouragement because I'm still not fully on board." Does this sound like a man of faith? I don't know how it hits you. You know, he was a man of faith. Yep. He's listed in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. But he's got a lot of holes in what I would consider if I had a faith suit of armor, that looks like it's got a lot of holes in it. So what do we do with that? Mm-hmm. What do we make of that? Did God look down on Gideon because all this was needed? And because he started with all these doubts? And the angel said one thing and he said the other? And then he needed all these reassurances? Does God say, because of that, I'm not going to put you in Hebrews 11? Because you were so slow to get it. It's not really what I'm looking for. That's not what he said. God was fine with Gideon. And I think that's the point. God was fine with Gideon and the level of faith he had. And God looked down and said, "I can work with him. I can work with this guy, Gideon. Yeah, he's gonna take him a little while to get there. It's like an old car. You start them up in the winter and they don't like to run right away. But, you know, eventually they warm up and they drive pretty good. You know, he'll get there."
Yep.
He's got enough faith that I know he'll get there. I can work with this guy. Yep. Go to the next slide. The conclusion I draw from that is Gideon had the faith to work through his weaknesses with God. Why is he in Hebrews 11? Is it because he and 300 guys defeated Midian? Maybe. Or maybe it's because he was willing to work through his weaknesses to end up on God's page.
Yeah.
Maybe that's why he's there. Maybe he's there because, you know what? He had just a little bit of faith, but that little bit of faith was enough for him, and he let that little bit of faith overshadow the challenges he was facing and brought him to a place where he could do something great for God. All of us have weaknesses. All of us are challenged in our faith at times. Go to the next slide. I don't know what challenges you. I don't know what you need to work through, what weakness you need to work through, and I need to work through with God. To go from somewhere like Gideon where God says, "Hey, I'm with you," and our response might be, "Yeah, but look around." You ever felt like that in your life? "Hey, God's with you." God God worked with Gideon through that. I don't think he stopped working through people that have that challenge like you and I. Maybe you've got some doubt in your life that you got to work with God. You have to have enough faith to say, God, help me work on my doubt. Help me work on my insecurity that colors me in a corner. Help me work on my selfishness that puts me on the sideline. Help me work on, I'm prone to making excuses. I know I should go to church. I know I should do this, that, or the other. But I don't walk like Jesus because I got all these excuses. Do you have enough faith that God can help you work through that? Or your pride, or your faithlessness, or your independence, or your stubbornness, or worldliness, or laziness, whatever you would put up on that list. God always works with people that are challenged because there's nobody that isn't. I know that's not like, you know, mind-blowing, but sometimes we got to let that sink in. Sometimes we think we got to be Superman of faith and then God can use me. Who in the world has ever been that? Now, okay, there's some glimpses and some stories of like David and Goliath, and you're like, oh my gosh, that is like so stellar. And it was. But he wasn't stellar all the time.
No.
Let's have enough faith to say, God, I believe that you can work through me and my weaknesses. I believe that I can see great things in this world because you're with me and all my weaknesses. I believe that we can see hundreds of people that are lost become saved through our weaknesses because, God, you are with us. Do we believe those kind of things? Can we work through our weaknesses to arrive at that place? Gideon did. And God did pulled a great victory through his people because they were willing to work through their weaknesses. They had enough faith for that. And we need enough faith for that as well. Our discovery moment. I have two thoughts. Don't go to the next slide yet. I want to ask you guys, if you stop and step back for a minute and say, okay, this is Gideon's story. We got to see something about faith from Gideon's story, but what can we see about the character of God, a discovery moment? What in this story jumps out at you about who God is as he related to Gideon? Anybody have a thought? What jumped to your mind? Caleb? Patience? Yeah, I mean, that's fairly unmistakable in the story, isn't it? Yeah.
He saw Gideon differently than Gideon saw himself.
Okay. Yeah, a different perspective. God had a different lens than Gideon had. Gideon looked in the mirror, and he might have seen one thing, but that's not necessarily what God saw.
He had faith in Gideon even when he didn't have faith in himself.
Okay. Yeah, you appreciate that God's going to be faithful even when we're less faithful, right? Yeah.
He's humble to show Gideon his mind.
Okay. Yeah, God was willing to bring Gideon in into his circle and what was going on there, Nicole? Yeah, it meets us where we're at. These are all great answers. Jaime?
I think he appreciated that Gideon just didn't take it for face value also. He was willing to question, find it out.
Yeah. Yeah, Gideon was real. You know, he wasn't sugarcoating anything. God already knew it anyway, so why not deal with it, you know? It's not like God missed what was going on in his heart.
Me is that God was willing to be tested by somebody lowly like us.
Okay. Yeah, God didn't write him off because he needed convincing.
Right.
Amen and thank you, right? Go to the next slide. So one of the things I agree, one of the things I felt like is God is patient. You know, how impatient are we with things in our world? You know, if we're in that car behind this cop with those ducks crossing the road, how many of us are honking our horn or feeling like they're just ducks? Survival of the fittest, baby. I mean, they'll get out of the way or they won't. And if they don't, that's too bad for them. I mean, we're waiting on ducks. Are you kidding me? I got somewhere to be. We are impatient people generally. God is patient. You know, 1 Corinthians 13:4, it says, love is patient. And God is love. Therefore, do the math. God is patient. How many of us need God to be patient? I need it. I am so glad for it. I am so thankful that God is patient. In Gideon, we can see how patient God was. God was extremely patient with Gideon. If I put myself in God's shoes, I'm getting frustrated with Gideon. You know, I'll be like, come on! I did the fleece thing. I made fire from the rock. I mean, get with the program. I'm glad God's not like me. I'm glad God's not like me with me. God is patient, and that is fantastic. Number two. Three for the day. God desires to include you in his plans. Isn't that amazing? Could God have wiped out this countless army without Gideon? Yeah. God could have sent the angel who lit the rock on fire with that staff. He could have said, hey, just take that staff and go wipe those people out for me. I'm tired of Midian oppressing my people. He could have just sent an angel to do the job. But God chose to include Gideon and God's people so that they could partner with him in this great victory. Because that's what God does. God could do everything he wants us to do by himself, but he wants to include us.
Right.
He wants us to feel a part of what he's doing. He's sharing his dreams with us and saying, hey, come be part of my dream.
Right.
You know, there's a lot of verses in the Bible about one another. Why? Because God can't take care of us. He's not able to fulfill everything that one another verses provide. No, he wants us to participate.
Yeah. Yep.
It's a richer walk with him when we participate.
Yep.
Go make disciples of all nations. Why? Because God doesn't know how to get the word out? No, he knows how to get the word out. He wants us to participate. He wants to include us in his plans. We're trying to raise $60,000 for a permanent location because we believe a permanent location will help us with God's dream in this world that we're participating in. That's a lot of work. Why do this? Because we're participating in God's dream, and it's a richer connection with God when we participate. You know, with Gideon, there's a lot we can learn. I hope at the least we're encouraged that God can work with us no matter what our weaknesses are. And secondly, God is just ultra, uber, super, mega patient with us, which should be so encouraging. And he wants to include us in what he's doing, which is pretty special. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song before you have communion. Rob's going to come up and pray for us, and we'll pass the trays after that. But let's be encouraged by who God is and works with whatever faith we have. Let's stand and sing.